This is a study in Far East religions that we're going to embark on in the next few weeks. As I'm writing something on the board, what can you tell me about Eastern religions? When I say Eastern religions, what is that? Anyone? Tailgating. No. Okay, there's one. What's that?
Hinduism,
yes. Hinduism, Buddhism, there is various varieties of that. Zen, you have Zen Buddhism, you have several different types of Hinduism, but all of those Eastern religions, there's kind of a blending into what you may have heard the phrase New Age. Have you ever heard of New Age religion or New Age cults, whatever? I'm going to write this quote down here for you, and we'll talk about it in a moment. This is a really good example of Eastern thought. A number of years ago, I was driving for Domino's Pizza, and I would get in conversations with guys at work about the Lord, and they had discovered that I had quit my regular full-time banking job where I'd been for 5 years and decided to leave everything and go to Bible college and become a pastor. And I think some of them thought I was nuts. Well, most probably did. But there was this one gentleman by the name of Rob who was really intrigued and wanted to engage in a lot of dialogue about religion. And he was under the understanding that he said, well, we believe the same thing. And how many times have you talked to people and they want to think that, oh, we're close enough, right? So he had these books, and he said, well, I need to read these books, because if I did, then I would understand how we're really not that far apart. And so I took these books, there were four of them, and I read them, and then I gave Rob a 14-page typed response. And that's how I knew I was ready for Bible college. Here's the quote. Here's one of a bunch of quotes out of these books. Now, it becomes necessary for you to accept and expand your consciousness, and you yourself revel in God. You do actually become God, one with the Most High. Man belongs in this high estate. Here man is one with the essence of all things. He is truly God. How would you respond to that statement? Hippies? Yeah, that's definitely one response. But think about it. What would you do to this? He's saying, I want you to look at this book. This is what's impacting my life and my belief system. If I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. What are you going to say? What's that? He had about four books. The books themselves were called Life of the Masters of the Far East. So clearly Eastern teaching. It's in fact, and I've got a few more quotes from there that I'll give you, and you'll catch the flavor of, you got a little bit of Hinduism, you got Buddha in there. There's a lot of Eastern references there. It's all Eastern teaching. Okay? These are good questions. Yes, to what end? Okay? Is it just to say, look at how great I am, I'm just like God? Is that where this is going? That's a good question. Yeah, Bob? Okay.
And they would probably respond yes.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, when you stand in front of a mirror, do you believe that you're holy and sinless? And if they're true to themselves, they're going to say no.
Mm-hmm.
So that statement is hogwash.
Okay.
But the mind would realize that they're actually sinless, right? Because that's a Christian form of
knowledge. Yeah, that's true.
Well,
right. They may not see the necessity of holiness, though. Right. What are you saying?
So I was thinking, if I'm truly God, then I'm truly like a powerless God, because I can't really shape anything.
Okay. Yeah. So if this is in fact true that I am truly God, then why am I not acting godlike? What I did, and I have with me. This is exactly what I gave him. This has got to be, this is 15 years ago, okay? So I typed out, this is my response before I went to Bible college. And I actually, I want to state this with a purpose here. The reason I think it's significant that I did this before going to Bible college, I was not a full-time pastor. I had not had a Bible degree. I went home and I had one on my computer and I dug up scripture passages and I responded to this. And my point is this, folks, you're sitting here in the pews, and maybe you haven't been to Bible college, and you're not a pastor, you're not off the hook. You need to be able to give an answer when somebody asks you a question. You need to be able to respond to teaching. If it's false teaching, you need to know your word, the word of God, and you need to be able to respond. And it ain't the pastor's job. It's you engaging in relationships with other people, finding out where their belief system is and challenging one out and say, this is what the Word of God says. He wanted me to think, well, we're just on the same page. And I said, oh, no, we're not. Here's a couple passages. Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. There's one God and you ain't it. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Psalm 144:3 and 4, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are a shadow that passeth away. Isaiah 14:12 to 15, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And I look at that phrase and it says, you will become God, one with the Most High. And what does it say, referring to Lucifer? Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. And verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There is this idea that I can be God. And that you'll find that in some of the Eastern teaching. No, you cannot. What I'm coming from is he's saying we're on the same page, and I'm saying that's not the case because my source of truth is the Word of God, and here's what it says, which would make it very clear, okay, at the very least, we're now very different. Now, from that point, he may say, okay, well, then prove your source. No problem. Then, from that point, that's your jumping point to say, here is the proofs of the authority of Scripture, and you can certainly do that. But again, to me, I had to find where's the starting ground. The starting ground is he's saying we're both the same. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. The kind of the myth out there that, All religions are basically the same. That's not the truth at all. All religions have similar practices. There's some sort of prayer. There's some sort of rituals. There's some sort of, there's an altar. There's a place usually where people gather. There's, you know what I'm saying? There are good deeds that are done in some context. But the teaching is very different in different religions. What Islam teaches about God is absolutely contrary, completely different than what Christianity teaches about God, than what Zen Buddhism teaches about God. They are very extremely different and not compatible in what is taught. There may be common types of worship, but very different in what is actually taught. And so what I wanted to get him to see is what is actually taught. It's not at all the same. In fact, it's diametrically opposed. Once we establish that, then I can say, okay, now I'm looking at the source of what I'm talking about as Scripture. Then I can defend, how do I get to that point? Here's another one. This is another quote out of his book. And this is on the issue of sin and forgiveness. Referring to Jesus, this book says, Jesus boldly taught that ignorance is the cause of all sin. He saw that in order to practice forgiveness or the science of forgiving, man must be enlightened to the fact that man has the power to forgive all sin, discord, and inharmony. It is not God who forgives sin, for God has nothing to do with the sin, sickness, and inharmony of man. That man himself brought these into being, and man is the only one who can erase or forgive them. He saw that man must learn that ignorance is disregard and lack of understanding both of divine mind as the creative principle and of his relation to that principle. This is wrong on so many levels, it's frightening. What's even more frightening is how many Christians would read that in a book and say, oh, wow, deep. Big philosophical words. You know, and again, if you don't know the Word of God, you can easily get fooled by some of this. Now, this idea that it talks about sin. Well, we know we can look up a lot of passages on sin, can't we? All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Jeremiah talks about the heart being deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. James 1:14-15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. We've all sinned, no exceptions. And sin is punishable by death, and it's not just ignorance, it's willful action. And Scripture brings this out. It isn't just ignorance of how wonderful we are. It's willful rebellion against God. The idea that God doesn't forgive, only man forgives, again, completely in opposition to what Scripture tells us. Again, and this is one where so critical. If you look at any of these religions, look what they say about Jesus. We talked about Islam last week. Jesus is not the Son of God, and according to Islam, right? What, anybody remember what Islam says about Jesus? He's a prophet, right? Is he God's son? No. They believe that that is highly blasphemous and offensive. To say that God has any children of any kind, in any context. They believe in one God. When we describe the Trinity, they look at that as three gods and say that we're polytheistic and heretical and blasphemous. They don't understand that God can be one God in three persons. So the idea of the Trinity is blasphemous to Islam. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe he is deity. They believe he was a prophet, but he is not God. So important to understand, this is a critical thing, whether it's Islam. Judaism, same thing. Does they believe Jesus, good teacher, rabbi, prophet, not the Son of God, right? They're still waiting for their Messiah. They're still waiting. Want to get a handle on what another religion is all about, get a handle on what they say about Jesus. And again, here's another quote for you from these books that were given to me. But listen to how they describe, and what we'll do, I'm just going to kind of, this is what we're going to do today. We're kind of looking, I want to just give you a sampling of, this is kind of how New Age Eastern religions kind of talk. And we'll talk about some scriptural response to those. Next week, we'll go in more detail to what is Hinduism, what does it teach, what is Buddhism. We'll look at the more specifics like we've done with the other religions. But this week, I want to kind of give you a little taste of how you're going to hear some of these things. All right. Jesus never allowed himself to dwell in the external after his illumination. He always kept his thoughts at the central part of his being, which is the Christ. In Jesus, the Christ, or central spark, which is God in us all, living in everyone today, was drawn forth to show itself perfectly, ruling the material body, or flesh man. It is in this way that he did all his mighty works, not because he was in some way different from you. He had no greater power than all have today. He was not in some way a son of God and we only servants of God. He did these works because this same divine spark, which the Father has implanted in every child born, was fanned into a brighter flame by his own efforts in holding himself in conscious communion with God himself, the source of all life, love, and power. Any thoughts or comments? What would you respond to any of that? Any thoughts? He was like a Mr. Sparky.
Yeah. I mean, it's they weave in half truths, but how is that? There must be something vastly different that he was able to do that than how many billions that have come haven't.
Yeah, and why? Why was he able to? And you know, it's funny you mentioned Jedi, but if you will seriously look at the Star Wars movies. There is a lot of Eastern religion in the Star Wars movies. A lot. They were heavily influenced by Eastern religion in a lot of the dialogue in the Star Wars movies. So, and, you know, of course, I don't watch Star Wars movies because I'm trying to, gain religious understanding. I just like to see, you know, things get blown up and spaceships and stuff like that and weird little creatures. And, yeah, I do. I like stuff like that. But, yeah, Mark, you had a comment up there. Pantheism is a constant in Eastern religion. Absolutely, yes. We are all God. Everything is God. You'll see this right here. This wood and all, this is God. We're all God. Every one of us is God. We all have God being within all of us. This divine spark. Seriously, but this is a consistent theme in Eastern religion. You will find that in all varieties. So. That's an excellent point. What's that?
Disappointing.
Yeah.
Such a higher expectation.
I know.
Seriously.
It's a good way to look at it because we are all part of that. We are all that created. And which is why they can also say, well, we are one with God. We all have the same stuff. We're all the divine spark. We're all just as good. And they take offense, in fact, at the idea that you would say that Jesus is somehow some kind of divine deity. No, he was just some guy he used his divine spark a little better than the rest of us, but he had the same tools, had the same, it was the same spark. He's just as much God and no more God than I am. It again, what does it do? It takes Christ, who is glorified, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it diminishes him. It puts him down. It diminishes his glory and elevates man's glory. And that is a great offense to the Lord.
And what did John say? I have to be less and he has to be more.
Yeah. He must increase, I must decrease. Yeah. And you know, what do you do with that? Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Boy, that is powerful. What does Paul say in Colossians to this gobbledygook? He says, you want to know where the fullness of the deity dwells? It doesn't dwell in the divine spark that all of us have. No, it dwells fully in Christ. That's where the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, in him. John chapter 1, you know, talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John talks about in first chapter of John about the fact that Jesus is creator. He's not a diminished being. He is creator God. Nothing was made without him. All things were made, verse 3, by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. All this is talking about Christ. John makes very clear Jesus is not a lesser creature, a lesser being. He's not human only. He is fully God. He is creator God. The beauty of the incarnation, it is Jesus is God made flesh. God put skin on in Jesus, but he in no way is any diminished being. He is fully God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there he says, fully begotten of the Father, which these books also deny. Say, there's no Son of God. There's no deity there. Next section of what I took out of his books, here's another quote for you. And this is interesting because in these books, they actually say that Jesus said these words. Now, if he did, imagine how he contradicted himself with everything else he said in the Gospels. But this is supposedly what Jesus said. God never becomes a great being located somewhere in the skies in a place called heaven, where he has a throne which he sits upon and judges people after they die. For God is the life itself, and that life never dies. That is but a misconception brought about by man's ignorant thinking. Just as so many malformations have been brought about, and you see them in the world around you. Hey, there's no judgment. Don't worry about it. Live however you want. Right? You're fully God. You have the divine spark like everyone else. There is no judgment you've got to worry about. And people who think that there is a judgment, well, they're just not as informed and as enlightened as we are. That's what they're saying here. Again, elevating man, and we're so smart, we're so good, we're so wonderful, and we're not accountable for our actions. There is no judgment. There is no eternal reckoning whatsoever. And supposedly Jesus said this. Well, my goodness. My Bible says he said a lot of other things that were in direct contrast to that. Particularly, you think of Jesus' words where we don't usually think of them in a gospel. We think of them in the Gospels. If you look at Revelation, the opening chapters of Revelation, look at how Jesus is presented there and look at his words. They're scary almost, aren't they? I mean, they're like, wow, like, yikes. I better live right and fly straight here. You know, he talks very, very strongly and powerfully. All right. Here's their view on hell. I love this. At one time, conversation led on to a point where one of our party asked where hell was and what the devil meant. Jesus turned quickly and said, "Hell or the devil has no abiding place except in man's mortal thought. Both of them are just wherever man places them." You don't? Yeah, I didn't either. Yeah. Again, no accountability, no judgment, no hell. Hell's just something that, you know.
So if you want to say, well, I choose, there's no hell. So there is no.
I guess not. You're God, and you have the same divine spark as Matthias, the Sparky over here. And, yeah.
Well, that's why they don't need a Savior. They don't need a Redeemer.
No. Not at all.
They do it on their own.
Which is frightening. You know, again, it thoughts back to Scripture. I've got a bunch here that I wrote down for him. Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Matthew 10, 28, interesting. This is Jesus' words, not the ones that were misquoted in this book. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's Jesus' words. Jesus again, Matthew 13, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Matthew 25, 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, I included a quote here. I'll read it to you. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis? You've at least heard him, his name from me anyway, if nowhere else. C.S. Lewis is a wonderful author. And in his book, The Problem of Pain, he writes this quote. And I'll read it to you. This is good stuff. C.S. Lewis says, "The demand that God should forgive such a man while he remains what he is based on a confusion between condoning and forgiving. To condone an evil is simply to ignore it, to treat it as if it were good. But forgiveness needs to be accepted as well as offered if it is to be complete, and a man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness." I'll pause right there in this quote. Here's exactly where these people are. If you accept no guilt, how can you be forgiven? If we're all just our own gods and no one is wrong and all of us are God and no different than Jesus is no different than us and we're no different than him, we don't need forgiveness. So they can't be forgiven because they accept no guilt. But he goes on. He says, "I willingly believe that the damned are in one sense successful, rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. I do not mean that the ghost may not wish to come out of hell in the vague fashion wherein an envious man wishes to be happy, but they certainly do not will even the first preliminary stages of that self-abandonment through which alone the soul can reach any good. They enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved, just as the blessed, forever submitting to obedience, become through all eternity more and more free. In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out their past sins and at all costs to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help? But he has done so on Calvary. To forgive them, they will not be forgiven. To leave them alone, alas, I am afraid that is what he does." Lewis is just awesome. I mean, there is so much depth in what he just said there. The issue is that this picture of the doors of hell locked from the inside. Because they didn't want the forgiveness that was offered. They didn't want the joy. They didn't want the bliss of eternal life. Man rebelled and reveled in his rebellion. And God says, you don't want forgiveness? You won't have it. The only way that forgiveness can be received is if guilt is recognized and confessed. You can't be forgiven if you're not going to recognize the need for forgiveness. Quite interesting. Quite powerful stuff. I love that quote. And the fact is, are you asking God to just forgive everything? He's already done that. But they won't receive it. And that's where that rebellion is that even Romans talks about. He then, this is funny, because then after I gave Rob that, he responded to some other stuff, some other questions. So then I don't know how many more pages I gave him after that, but we went back and forth a few times. Eventually, I ended up leaving the job there, and I left him a Bible. I never saw Rob again. I have no idea where Rob is in relationship to the Lord. I know I gave him a Bible. I know I shared him the truth. Who knows? We may see him in heaven. I certainly hope so. The issue is this. Whether it's this nonsense or whether it's some other religion that people are deceived by, you are going to encounter people every single day who don't know the truth. They are lost. They're in darkness. They're in rebellion. They are objects of wrath. You can use all of those expressions. They're all scriptural. And they're all ways to describe how we were before we knew Christ. So we can identify with that. We all, at one point or another, did not know Christ. And were in rebellion to him. And were unable and unwilling to receive his forgiveness because we had not confessed and owned up to our guilt, our need for him. I want to challenge you guys and encourage you. God is making an appeal to the people in this community, in this town. He's making an appeal to the people you work with. He's making an appeal to the people in your families. He's making an appeal to your coworkers that they would know Christ. And you say, well, how is he making that appeal? I can tell you, he's making it through you. 2 Corinthians 5, which there so wonderfully read to us this morning, I'll start in verse 17. We love this verse. We'd like to just stay in this verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's good stuff, right? It's one of those ones, you quote that one many times in life and need to be reminded every now and again, you know. But keep reading. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I want to encourage you. God's making an appeal to your coworkers, and he's making it through you. Now, the question is, how well are they hearing that appeal? How well are they seeing that appeal? That's a question you've got to ask yourself, because if God is using me as his ambassador, now he could choose to send an angel. He could incarnate himself again. He could do any number of things. He's not going to. He has chosen to make his appeal to the world through us. And so when we say, boy, you know, I don't know why people aren't in this church building. I don't know why the church isn't growing. I don't know why people in my workplace aren't coming to know the Lord. I don't know why this can... We have to say, well, isn't God making his appeal to any of these people? Oh, but he is. and you're the one. You're the one he's using to make the appeal. You're the one he's using as his ambassador. How's that going? What's going on? And he challenges each and every one of us. He challenges me. When I go to the bus lot and I work, what do people talk about? What do we have discussions about Christ? Are we seeing a difference? You know, I love to tell the stories only because they're such a blessing to me that, you know, Rob was a guy, I mean, he would laugh at me at times, and other guys in the, you know, the pizza, whatever, would listen to our conversations and think, I think particularly of me, you know, what a goofball I was for being so, you know, intense about Christ. I've worked for a mortgage company where, you know, I would have conversations with the whole 20 people in the sales office about Christ at times. I had one girl who was a lesbian that would come, and she came to my church several times, heard the gospel preached as a result of being an ambassador where I was. I've, in some respects, it would be nice to have the job as a pastor where I get paid full time and I can live off that salary. In other respects, I kind of like the fact of having a job outside of the church, because it gives me an occasion to do what? To be an ambassador, to have interactions with people who do not know Christ, so that I can allow God to make his appeal to those people through me. That's a blessing. But I want to encourage you, guys, there's a treasure chest here. We have the truth. The thing is, this is deception. We have the truth. Let's make the appeal, please. Talk to your friends, talk to your coworkers, talk to your family members, talk to your neighbors. Bring them here. Bring them somewhere. Make the appeal. I wrote a 14-type page response to this guy, Rob. I wasn't a pastor. I hadn't gone to Bible college. I loved Jesus. That's all that was necessary. And I knew this young man didn't know him. All of you fit the same category. I don't think, I could be wrong, some of you may have had some Bible training. I think, Bob, I think you've probably been to some Bible training, and some of you have. But not all of you have a Bible degree, and not all pastors. Don't have to be. Need to love Jesus, know his word. And if you say, I don't even know what to say, okay. Then bring them here so they can hear something here. But at least bring them so that God can make that appeal through you. All right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that out of your love for us, you choose to use us in your kingdom. You include us in your master plan of bringing your gospel to the world. You use these weak, fallible, flawed creatures to accomplish your awesome purposes, to declare your gospel truth. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Encourage us, Lord. May we be those ambassadors you've called us to be. May you make your appeal to the world through us, and may we be found faithful. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Going to worship the Lord at our